If we had been in Hebrews 13, it would be just an amen this morning, we'd go home. But we're in John 13, so we need to take a different direction. This is Father's Day. Of course, every Sunday is Father's Day. But today's Happy Father's Day for all you earthly fathers. I would ask you to stand up, but that cut into my time, and so I'm going to keep going this morning. So this morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at the first 17 verses. A little background about what we're doing here is that at this point in John has written the first 12 chapters of John, and up to this point, he has used certain words just a few times. One of those is love. But over the next 5 or 6 chapters, he uses it 30 or 40 times, as the emphasis is on love. The emphasis on love is also to be an emphasis on service. And he will demonstrate this in his word here. We also need to understand that maybe this is the only account, we're getting ready to read the passage here, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. John is the only gospel that records this. John has the longest discourse about the upper room discourse that was held from the washing of the feet to the Passover over these next few chapters. But John is one that talks the least about the Lord's Supper. He doesn't mention the Lord's Supper hardly at all in this gospel. So we're looking at where John is really emphasizing love, but we're also looking at the emphasis of serving. And we're going to dig through this. We're going to dig and unearth and visualize some things of what he is trying to teach us here. But before we begin, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your holy word, the holy word that is so rich for us. Your holy word that is desired, wanted. And I pray, Father, that you can continue to instill that into us. We give you praise for this morning, Father, that we could come and worship together. We could open up your word and we could study together as we continue in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at John chapter 3. We'll look at the first 17 verses and then we'll go back and unpack it a little bit. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. For that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The disciples entered into the upper room. They walked in, went to the upper room, and began to mill around. Now, as they walked to this upper room, they were walking down not paved streets, but streets of dirt. If they came down certain streets, they probably also got their feet or sandals into manure, because animals also traveled these roads, these streets. And so they ended up into this upper room. Their feet were dirty. Now, it was customary that the house servant was, it was their duty to wash the feet of the disciples, or the feet of the visitors who came in. There was not a servant, household servant, available. Then it fell on probably the first one or two that came in to take the responsibility to wash the feet of the visitors or the people in the room. That didn't happen either. Because we have to understand, we'll find in Luke 22:24, we'll find that the disciples had been talking about who was the greatest of the disciples. Well, if someone would have washed one of the other's feet at that point, that would certainly demonstrate to the rest of the group that they were the least of those disciples. And they did not want that position because they were trying to determine who was the greatest of the disciples. Now, you can imagine at this point, Jesus had been with these men 3 years. We're talking about a time that the crucifixion was going to take place in the next 12 to 18 hours. So the time was upon Jesus now that he was actually going to depart and to return to the Father. What is happening here is that as he sat there, they were reclining at the table, and he said, sit there and listen. I would imagine that after all the time with the disciples and teaching them how to serve, I imagine that he was maybe getting a little frustrated with their attitude. They had seen him serve, had witnesses serving, but their only attitude was who was the greatest among them. So he got up from the table. Probably didn't alarm the disciples that he got up, but I imagine that their curiosity was raised when he disrobed. And he wrapped a towel around his waist. He then began to pour water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I would imagine that it was pretty quiet in the room at that point. They probably heard the water being poured from the pitcher into the basin. They probably heard Jesus' movement on the floor. They might have heard his breathing, because I don't think they were probably going to be saying very much. They were speechless. The conversation of who was the greatest now became, well, let's see what's going on here. I don't think Scripture is telling us who were the first ones, the first disciples whose feet were being washed. But he eventually got to a pair of size 13Ds. At which point Peter began to talk, and often when Peter talked, he just did enough talking, just opened his mouth enough to take one foot out and put another one in. And this is what we find here, is that at this point he comes to Peter, and Peter is basically speaking out of turn again. Speaking, you know, it's like a lot of us, we engage our mouth before we engage our brain. He engages his mouth quite frequently, as evidenced through Scripture. And he says, Lord, you are going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And he says, no, Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you will have no part with me. In other words, he's telling Peter right there on the spot, and he didn't mince words, if I don't wash your feet, I will have no more fellowship with you. It's over. We're through. That's how important it was for Jesus to wash Peter's feet. Of course, at this point, Peter's mouth is still working overtime. And he says, then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Now, we need to go back now a little bit. Well, let me tell you what Jesus' answer was here. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. We need to go back and let's unfold some things. So Jesus, you know, when it says, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand, we have the benefit of a completed scripture now. We have the ability to understand what Jesus is trying to teach here. Not only from his word, but from those learned scholars in the commentaries that are written, that will help it unfold the truth that we find here. So let's go back here, because I want to backtrack a little bit. Back to verse 1, the end of verse 1, for us to understand, he now showed them the full extent of his love. But we need to work backwards a little bit. And this is what we need to do. We need to look at the symbolism here that what Jesus has done when he got up from the table. If we understand the symbolism, then we can understand maybe the more of an explanation of what this is saying. When he got up from the meal, when he rose from the table, the 12 disciples are there. When he rose up from the table, it is symbolic, if you will, parallel to you will, if you will, that he rose from a perfect relationship with God. He was in heaven. He came down. We're saying he got up from his loftiness in heaven, sitting next to God. We see he took off his outer clothing. Jesus here is setting aside temporarily his glorious existence. He wrapped a towel around his waist, demonstrating that he was a servant. He came to be a servant. If you looked in the musical meditation this morning, Mark 10:45, it says, Jesus says, he came to serve and not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to in the form of a servant. He poured water into the basin. He poured out his blood to wash away our sin. He washed the disciples' feet. He cleanses his children. We could also look back at Philippians, or look at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9, and we get Paul's, they refer to this often as Paul's account of the foot washing. As we look at Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 5, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus. Now, look here and see that this is not somewhat parallel to the sequence of events of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, So you see a parallel here of exactly what Jesus has done and how Paul has taken it in Philippians chapter 2. Now, we need to move forward again, and we're going to move back. Look at Jesus' response to Peter saying, "Then you not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Trying to understand the explanation, trying to understand what the washing of the feet means. It's more than just getting the dirt off at this point. Though in households, when you came in, that was the duty of the servants to make sure your feet were clean. It refreshed you. It revitalized you. But then what Peter says, Jesus says, a person who has a need of a bath, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, his whole body is clean, and you are clean. What this is meaning is that the bath, Jesus has already cleansed the sinners of the world by giving of himself. In other words, the justification, the act of dying on the cross. And Jesus understood this because all power was made known to him. So he's telling Peter, you don't need a full bath. You've already been given that. I've already given you a full bath. Your sins have been forgiven once and for all. But you need to have your feet washed because of your daily sin. Understand what's going on here? The daily sin. We are refreshed, if you will, when we come into Sunday morning. We have worship. We have Sunday school. We're refreshed. And then we have to go back to work. We have to go back to school. We have to do the other things that we do during the week. As we're traveling during the week and the different endeavors that we're in, we become dusty again. We need to have our feet washed. We need to be refreshed, okay? Satan can grab you on a daily basis. He can instill into you the ideas that have crept in. He can manifest them into something that's bigger. At that point, we need to acknowledge Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ can indeed take that away from us. His burden is light. We can pass our burdens to Him. We are easily influenced by the world. And that influence by the world can cause us to slip away from God, slip away from Jesus. But we need to be refreshed on a daily basis. And what is interesting is I prepared for this. I saw some things that made so much sense. Things that we have emphasized over again and not only from the pulpit in small groups and in Sunday school is that the way you be refreshed is by prayer. By being in God's Word. By having Christian fellowship. If it's not in a worship, a one-on-one, two-on-one, just having that refreshing that only can come from being in the house of God or being in prayer to the living God. Now, after he had done all this, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he asked them the question, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" After washing, understand, he got up from the table, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into the basin, washed the disciples' feet. He then returned to his place at the table. His returning to the place of the table signifies his return to Jesus, to God in heaven, sitting at his right hand after the resurrection and the ascension. which we go back to verse 1, it says, and he now showed them the full extent of his love. The full extent of his love, because John is writing this after the facts. The full extent of his love is the fact that Jesus Christ has died on the cross. That was his full extent of his love. The full extent was demonstrating that he was willing to die on the cross for our sins. Now, there's some things that are really get confusing here, is that in most cases, and we see this right here in Scripture, and we see it in some other places, the teacher is always over the servants. But what we see here, starting now as we look into our expectation of what Jesus wants from us now, is that in verse 13, it says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. He declares himself to be teacher and Lord. We could quickly establish this firmly by looking at other parts of Scripture in the New Testament that affirms that he is teacher and Lord. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, now look at this, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Now what we find here is something that the disciples were not willing to practice up to this point. Humility. Okay, they came into this meeting, if you will, this meal in the upper room. Their discussion was, who is the greatest? And now Jesus is saying, because he is the teacher and Lord, look what I've done. I've lowered myself, if you will, to a servant, and I have washed your feet. Who are you? Are the servant of me, the teacher and Lord. You see the picture here? Jesus has humbled himself. But not only has he humbled himself, he's expecting his children, his disciples, his followers to humble themselves in service. We need to look at just one verse to substantiate this. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:5. This is Peter right now. Get the connection here. Peter, who often lived with his foot in his mouth, is writing this. Do you not think he understands? Jesus told him, you do not understand what's going on, but you will. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. We see here that Peter understands. He understands now what Jesus was trying to teach him. Did Peter go through a lot of trials to get to that point? He did. He did. Let's look at... Let's keep going here. It says, I tell you the truth. Again, we have this. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. We're seeing here that Jesus says, for you to be an effective leader, you have to be a servant. Now, Westminster is full of servants. There's no way I would begin to name names, because one, I would have stuff thrown at me after service, or my tires would be flat or something. But this church is full of servants. I would imagine if I were to ask and you were to write down, if I use the word servant, and I ask you to write down a name or two of who you to be a servant at Westminster, I bet every one of you could write down a name. On top of that, I bet several names would come out a whole lot more than others. But that's what God is expecting us to be. That's what Jesus demonstrated us to be, is that we need to be servants to one another. Because this particular discourse is more intended, Jesus is trying to point out that we need to serve one another as Christians, not at the exclusion of non-believers, but we should learn how to demonstrate our love for one another by serving one another. He is mainly talking here to Christian relationships. He's not saying we can't serve those outside the church. That's not what he's saying. But foremost, we should support and serve one another within the family of God. And that's what we need to learn how to do. If we're not doing it, we need to do a better job. We need to continue to search out and ask God to teach us how to be a servant, how to serve one another. And he says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Luke 11:28 says, if you read these things and do these things, you will be blessed. If you look at James 1:25 says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he had heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. People, there are blessings in service. If you're serving to be recognized and you're serving, you're not serving Jesus Christ, you're serving yourself. If you have to be recognized for everything that you do within the body of Jesus Christ, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. And I see people in this church who love to serve and they don't want any recognition. And that blesses, because their blessing is coming from God, the knowledge that they're doing what Jesus Christ has asked them to do. They're practicing what Jesus practiced in the foot washing. You know, there's four things that Westminster's family is asked to do, Westminster's members. One is to attend the worship services. Two is to be a member of a Sunday school class. Three is to be a part of a community group or a home Bible study. Four is to be a part of one of the ministries we have at Westminster. How, what does that have to do with service? By attending those four activities within the church, you will find out the needs of this church quickly. If you're not participating in those four ministries of the church, you will be missing out on opportunities to serve. I believe that with all my heart. I also believe that if you're a new member here, and you're not involved, don't wait to be asked. Find out from somebody where you can serve. Find out from somebody. Talk to the pastor. Talk to a deacon. Talk to an elder. Talk to a Sunday school teacher. Where can I serve? I want to meet a need. Wade talked about that last week, about the needs. Meet that need. Find out the needs and meet them. Be a servant. Have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in the way that he served his disciples, and that's sacrificially. I'm going to close with a story, and it demonstrates to me, though this is a family story that I'm going to tell, my brother-in-law's name is Gary. All the years that I knew him, he was an antagonistic. Gary's a little bit older than me. He's my brother-in-law. Yet a year ago, Jesus touched his heart, and he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, he received the Lord Jesus Christ. And Gary and my sister Marilyn joined a church in Waller, Texas. It just didn't meet their need. It sounded like it was one of those success churches. That's all they talked about was money. They wanted to hear the Word of God. And so they moved and found another church that taught the Word of God. So they joined that church on Palm Sunday this year. They were baptized Easter Sunday, and the next Sunday or so, a ministry team came into their Sunday school class. They talked about a ministry where they build orphanages in Kenya. Well, Gary is a brand new Christian, and here's what they did. When they were going home, Gary said, "I think I won't," and Marilyn said, "I want to do that." Well, they called the next day to this lady that's the wife, Sylvia, that said, "We want to participate in this ministry." By the way, Gary is an electrician. Excuse me, it's Ann. And Ann started crying because that's what they've been praying for, was an electrician. But see, Gary and Marilyn didn't wait to be asked. They sought out. Here's Marilyn's testimony, is that she says, "I can be a part of the hospitality group." I don't understand their ministries, but that's what they have, a hospitality. In the bulletin the Sunday after they joined, there was a need for a lady on the hospitality committee to contact a certain person. Guess who Marilyn was sitting next to that Sunday? The lady who was to be contacted. They are loving to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the point. They're willing to serve, but they didn't wait to be asked. There's one thing that I am convinced of more than ever. I see a bunch of retired people in here. You can retire from your job, but you can't retire from serving Jesus Christ. We need to keep working. We need your wisdom. We need, you know, we don't need you to raise your hand with a hammer. We need your wisdom. We need you for counsel. We need for you to show us younger men how to get things done. Y'all are laughing. That ain't very funny. Okay? We need for you to understand that retirement from the Lord Jesus Christ and His service is not an option. We need you to help us, but we need you young couples to step up and quit waiting for someone to ask you to help. Find someone. "I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't know how in this particular church. Show me, lead me, help me." Because there is plenty to do in God's kingdom. And as we grow here at Westminster, we're not going to be cutting down opportunities to serve. We will be opening up more doors to serve. And we just don't need the same group of people doing all the work. We need some of you retired guys and women to step up and help us. Give us some of your wisdom. We need you younger people to quit standing around and asking for you, for someone to ask you to help. And I believe this is what Jesus is telling us here, is that "I have washed your feet. I have taken on the form of a servant. I have served you sacrificially. I washed the manure and dirt off of your feet." And He's asking us to serve in whatever capacity He calls. So I pray that God will touch your heart, that you will mingle around after this service today and find out, how can you get involved at Westminster? How can I be a part of a service? How can I help serve someone in this church? How can I help serve someone outside this church? Talk to the deacons. They have more needs than they have people to work. But I encourage you, and I pray that you would indeed come forward, not wait to be asked, but to be willing to serve Jesus Christ because of His willingness to do what He did on the cross for us. That was to be humble and to die on that cross for each and every one of us. Let us pray. Father, we give You praise, honor, and glory for this time this morning. May Your word be blessed, and may Your word be a blessing. We give You all the honor. And I pray, Father, that You will touch us and lead us in a direction that would cause us to be blessed by You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.